Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for directing our steps to this place, this day. We thank you that we have your precious word and that your word is, as we were reminded earlier, settled in heaven, that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light upon our path. We thank you, Father, that your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We pray that you would search us this morning. Father, that as we ponder your word today, that we would hear your Holy Spirit speaking to us and calling us to yourself. Father, may the Lord Jesus be lifted up and glorified and honored in all that we do and say this morning. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of death. Yeah, it's a very important subject. It's something that nobody can say, death doesn't affect me, or death is not something that's in my future. Nobody can say it's an irrelevant subject or it's an out-of-date subject. I've been doing a lot of thinking about death. I used to joke when I was 32 years old that I knew I was going to live to be 64 because I felt half dead at 32. Well, I'm 65 now and I've passed my projections. I have a younger son. He's a police officer in Sumter, South Carolina. He faces death almost every day. And he did a little project about a year ago or 2 years ago. He did some genealogical investigation into our forefathers. And my father had before him done a little of that checking out. And my father had taken our direct fathers back to 1580 or something like that. Well, my son Ben took it back to 1440. I have a chart now. Myself, actually my grandchildren, my children, myself, and then my father, and then his father, which would be my grandfather, and then his father, all the way back to 1440. And on that chart, it has the year they were born and the year they died. Kind of interesting study to see their names, if nothing else. I mean, there are some real funny names in my family. There are some interesting characters. One of my ancestors was a sidekick of Billy the Kid. Kid Styles. How do you like that? He's not one that we brag about. But another one was named Ezra Styles. He was president of Yale University. And Benjamin Franklin was his best friend. And Benjamin Franklin said that if anybody could ever lead me to Christ, it'd be Ezra Styles. So I'm proud of him. But you know, of all of those ancestors, only two of them made it to 80. Coming next in line, nobody died in their 70s, and there were two that lived to be 68. And everybody else died before they were 68 years of age. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I'm 65. Countdown's coming. Just found out I've got prostate cancer. Just went through the most horrible experience of kidney stones. Anybody else ever have a kidney stone? I'll tell you what, that was the worst pain I've ever had in my life. I thought I was dying. I asked the Lord to take me. I wasn't worried about death. I was asking for it. And then I realized Jesus suffered more than I was suffering on the cross, than I was suffering with the kidney stone. And I started to worship. I started crying and sobbing and thanking Jesus for all that he did on the cross of Calvary. I don't know about you, but when I get a newspaper, I read the sports section first. And then I read the obituary column. Anybody else here read the obituary column? I used to ask my neighbor one time, I said, what's the most important part of the paper to you, Uncle George? And he said, the obituary column. I said, why? He said, that's where I read about all my friends. You see, Uncle George was up in his 80s. And if any of his friends made the newspaper, it was always on the obituary column. Well, death is no stranger to any of us. I was thinking, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking of the time I was young. You know, my mother was one of nine children. My father was one of five. They're all dead. Every one of them. Including my parents. Preached both of my parents' funerals. I was thinking of the great preachers that I grew up listening to. Men like Alfred P. Gibbs and August Van Ryan and John Smart and Dr. Harlow. And used to hear them all the time. John Bramhall. Just wonderful, wonderful men. Do you know they're all dead? They've all died. And I say that because, you see, we can't think it's not going to happen to us. 1967, my wife and I moved from New Jersey. I don't normally admit to that, but not moving away, but that I was born there, only because my father was temporarily living up there. And we moved back to where my native family was from in Virginia. And we moved to a little town where we now live again in Farum, Virginia. And we lived on what's now called Pernello Road. And I can remember Mr. Thompson and his wife, they're both dead. And coming up the road, you come at the sawmill, you had the Peters family. They're all dead. Both the children, one child's left, but all the parents are dead, and all but one of the children have died. And then there was Uncle George and Aunt Willie and their three sons, and two of the sons and Aunt Willie and Uncle George have all died. And then there was Ruby and her daughters Ozell and Izell, and they're funny names, and they weren't twins. And only Ozell is still alive, and she's in a nursing home. I visited her not too long. And then when you come up, Red Austin lived across the way, and his wife, and they're both dead. And then you come down, and there was Mr. Burnett, and he's dead. And then over there was the dairy farm, and Roger Austin was living at the dairy farm, and he's died. Do you get the point? We used to shop at Mr. Buford's store around the corner and up Ingramville, and Mr. Buford and his wife had both died. You get the idea that the generations are passing on? I had a lot of cousins. I've got five cousins already that have gone and died. And some of them were pretty good, interesting people. My cousin Bobby was a track star. 5'6", bright redhead, white boy. Now, if you can imagine this, a track star, a sprinter. I remember going to a track meet, and everybody thought, they laughed. He was the only boy that wasn't of color, lined up. And when the gun went off, guess who always ended up in first place? There was only one runner in the United States at the high school level that could beat him. His name was Frank Budd, and he took three gold medals in the Olympics. My cousin Bobby went to the Marine Corps. He set every record for running in the Marine Corps history. He got a PhD from Cambridge University. Just a few years older than me. I went to his funeral. He died. You see, there's none of us going to live forever down here. Life tells us that the scriptures are true. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And let these words pierce into you. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die. If we had time, I would take it to all these scriptures, but you've got the paper. You were told you got the paper to put some notes down. If anybody needs a pen, I've got one right here. I'll loan you. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, it says, there's a time to be born. If you're here under the sound of my voice, you've experienced that. Isn't that right? Unless you happen to be the rare one who got hatched. Time to be born and a time to die. A time to die. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, your life is but a vapor. I'm 65. I can remember when I was 5 years old. It's kind of fuzzy, a little hazy, but I remember five. I can remember my preteen years quite well. I can remember the time that I was a high school student. Can you remember those days? I can remember I got accepted in college and I couldn't spell it. I had to look it up. Is there two L's? You know, I just, my goodness. And I got scared. I went to college to play baseball. I was fairly good. I mean, I started as a freshman, was captain for the last 2 years, got scouted. Nobody wanted me, but they scouted me. I hit a home run when I was a freshman. It made the headlines of the Newark Star-Ledger. Styles home run averts NSC no-hitter. I still got it memorized. West Long Branch, New Jersey. Jerry Stiles slammed a 450-foot home run in a 14-1 loss. We lost the game, but I hit one. These guys get all excited in the World Series. I've been following that. You know, when they hit, wow, that was a real shot. You know, that was at the 380. I hit one 450 with a wooden bat. You know, I was a pitcher in college. And I had 17 speeds of slow. That's what made me a good pitcher, because everybody was used to seeing fastball pitchers. And I had 17 speeds of slow. And I can make a ball break this way and this way and that way. And I can remember those days. Now I can't even get the ball to home plate from the pitching mound. Why? Because my body is in the process, do you get it? Of dying. In the process of dying, and it's starting to break down right now. Well, let me give you some other scriptures. In Psalm 104, verse 29, here's what it says. It says, God takes away the breath, and they die. God takes away the breath, and they die. Let me tell you this. God is in control of life and death. There's a time coming when we're going to die. God's going to take away the breath, and we're going to die. That's a fact. I was thinking of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. And it says, man does not know his time. Man does not know his time, but God does. God knows when your life is going to end. He's going to take away the breath, and you're going to die. There's a preacher up in Virginia. He started out as a police officer. He was a Virginia State Trooper. His name is Buddy Farris. Buddy Farris his route was 95. That's not too far from here, around King's Dominion. Some of you know up in the Virginia part of I-95, and he pulled over a drunk driver just around King's Dominion. And he was parked behind that car, and he was taking down the license plate, and another drunk driver came and thought that was the turn lane and smashed at 65 miles an hour into the back of his patrol car, popped him up. He hit the roof of that car in front of him, the hood, bounced into the road, and a tractor-trailer truck driver saw him bounce and realized there was nothing he could do. He was going to run over him. And he said, oh God, and watched his steering wheel turn and avoid Buddy Farris. But you know, Buddy dragged himself to that drunk's car. And they wouldn't let him in. And he collapsed. And when they came, they pronounced him dead on the highway. Brought him to the morgue. His best friend, another state trooper, was in the morgue next to his lifeless body, weeping. And Buddy woke up. Wasn't his time to go. And he said to his partner, what's going on? And his partner said, you're dead. He says, no, I think I'm almost there, but I'm not there yet. And he called and they came, and And Buddy revived and later became police chief in Dayton, Virginia. But he goes all over the country preaching. He has one message that he preaches. You're going to die. And you're only one heartbeat from eternity. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. You're one heartbeat from standing before Almighty God. One heartbeat. He was preaching that near our home in a place called Floyd, Virginia. In a little country church. And there was a man in that audience with a teenage daughter. And when Buddy gave an invitation, the man raised his hand indicating that he knew he was lost and that he was going to go to hell if he died. And Buddy said, I'd like to talk to you after the meeting. And as the man came out with his daughter, Buddy said, I saw your hand, my friend. Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and know that you're going to heaven? He said, not today. He said, you didn't hear me, did you? Oh, I heard every word you said. He said, you understand you're only a heartbeat from eternity? There's no guarantees when you leave this place. No guarantees. The man said, not today. Took one step and died on the steps of the church. Folks, I told you I read the obituary column. You know, I look at, I don't read all of the biographical data. I look for the age of the people who died. I see a lot of people my age. I see people 101. I see people in their 90s. I see people in their 80s. A lot of people in their 80s. I see people in their 70s and 60s and 50s and 40s and 30s, 20s. I was preaching last Sunday at Grace Chapel in Richmond, Virginia, and they have a little apartment in the chapel. And Miss Judy was with me, and we had just gotten to sleep. And I leave my cell phone on, have it plugged in so it's charged up, and just in case somebody needs to reach me in early in the morning or after I go to bed. And about 10:30, quarter to 11, the phone rang. It was my police officer's son. And he said, Dad, on Thursday night, there was a really sharp young man, 21 years of age, 6'4", almost 300 pounds, but a really nice guy, thinking he might want to be a police officer. And the chief let him ride with me that night, a Thursday night. And he said, we had a ball. He said, it was just fun being with this guy. And at the end, the young man said, Ben, this has been the best day of my life. And he said, I want to be a police officer. And Friday morning, he put his application in. Saturday, he was messing with a microwave. And somehow it arced and electrocuted him to death. 21 years of age. 21. I remember when I was high school principal in Raleigh, our quarterback was All-State. What a great football player. He was on his way to school after football season. And it was raining, and there was a lot of water on the road. And he hydroplaned. And in a car with another high school student from another school, they were passing, and they both hydroplaned and hit head-on. And that quarterback for our high school football team went into eternity. Dead. 17 years of age. I mean, I could belabor the point. We have our own little cemetery where I live in Ferrum at Aletheia Springs. And the youngest person in that cemetery was one of my granddaughters who lived to be 3 days. Just 3 days. 3 days, 101. No one knows how long your lifespan is going to be. Let me give you a few more scriptures here. In Psalm chapter 9, verses 9 and 10 says, we finish our life with a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years. And if by reason of strength, 80 years. But it is soon cut off. and we fly away. I want to establish, I got two main points. We're going to die. We have a little, I just looked in my Bible. I had a whole bunch of these last Sunday, and they all were given out, and I forgot to replenish it. Called the gold card. We give these out in Guyana. It says, the most important question, where will you go when you die? There is no more important question than that. Where will you go when you die? And I walk up to people and say, can I give you a gold card? And they say, is that like a MasterCard? And I say, oh, it's better than that? Better than a MasterCard? Oh, yes. You can only get things with a MasterCard. This gold card will tell you how you can go to heaven. You see, there's nothing more important than knowing where you're going to go when you die. I walk up to somebody and I say, you're going to die. And they'll say, yeah, that's right, that's right. I said, and when you die, there's only two places, two options of where you're going to go. In Guyana, they say hell or heaven. America, they say heaven or hell. But I'm not surprised, because when the American school students are asked about how they think they did on tests, they all think they do real good in international competition. But lately, we haven't been doing as good as we thought we had done. Folks, we're going to die, and everybody doesn't go to heaven, despite what the obituary column says. I remember there was a man in our neighborhood, Earl, he's died too, and his wife Ruby, she's dead too. I forgot to mention them when I was going down the road, Prunella Road. We worked with Earl a long time. You know, Earl came to gospel meetings we had with Phil Bomberger. Some of you may remember Phil Bomberger from Burlington. And Phil was preaching the gospel, and Earl was getting more under conviction and more under conviction. And the last night he went out and got drunk, and he didn't come. He was trying to swash his guilt and his conviction. I attended his funeral. The preacher who did his funeral said, let's get one thing clear. There's nothing today that any of us can do that will hurt or help Earl Scott. You see, he had died. He died without Christ. What a horrible prospect to die without Christ. See, the only two places you can go, if you die in Christ, heaven is a place prepared for the children of God. But hell is a place prepared for the devil and those who reject Christ. And so I want to ask, the first question is, do you understand you're going to die? That's the first point. I hope I've established the fact you are going to die. History teaches us. Life teaches us. We're going to die. And the oldest person here is not necessarily the person who's going to die the first among all of us. It very well could be the youngest. You see, because there's no respect of persons. We're all going to die. And listen to me, understand, please understand this. It's already predetermined in the counsels of God. He knows, because he knows everything. He knows, he knew when you were going to be born. He knows when you're going to die. But we don't. So we better be ready to go at any moment. Where will you go when you die? That's my second point. Only two options, heaven or hell. And where you go depends upon a choice that you make while you're alive. After you die, there's no choice. Can I show that to you from Luke chapter 16? You know the story here. Some people think it's a parable, but it's not. Because we have a man's name given to us. His name is Lazarus. You see, Lazarus was a real man. And there was a real rich man. Isn't it interesting? Rich people usually make it certain that when they die, that everybody's going to remember who they were. But in this situation, nobody really knows who the rich man was. But everybody knows who Lazarus was. Lazarus was a beggar, not a rich man. They both died. They both died. Verse 19 of chapter 16 of Luke says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Did you get the picture just in what's given in that little bit of detail? Lazarus ate crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The rich man fared sumptuously. The rich man, when he got sick, you know, he had the best doctors. He wasn't waiting for the Congress to pass a health care bill. He didn't need the government's money. He was able to take care of his medical necessities, but none of those medical necessities could compare to life and death. Do you get it? Lazarus, you know who his doctor was? A dog. He licked his sores. That was his medical treatment. But they both died. So it came that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. It doesn't say Lazarus was buried. But you see, when you die, all the money that you've got is meaningless. You leave it all behind. And if you live to be rich, when your life comes to an end, it's all valueless. In the 80s, I went 3 times to Hong Kong and into communist China ministering the word of God. And I went to a Chinese temple. And I watched people, can you get this, take real money and buy fake money? How would you like to have that business? Selling fake money for real money. And they would take the fake money and they go to a big furnace that was burning all the time. And they would throw the fake money in to send it to their ancestors so they would have money in the afterlife. Foolishness, isn't it? They would buy the kit to make a balsa wood and paper mache automobile. And we would watch them come in with their automobiles made out of balsa wood and paper mache. And they would throw it into the fire to send transportation to their ancestors. Oh, you can be religious, but if your religion isn't based upon the truth of the Word of God, it's absolute nonsense and foolishness. The rich man died and was buried. I'm sure it was a fancy funeral. You've seen rich men's funerals? You know, the procession's about 5 miles long. Huh? And biggest hearse and the family in their big Cadillacs and their $8,000 coffins made out of the finest wood. My dear friend, Dr. Garns, who's a retired surgeon, almost 100 years old now, his sister-in-law died. And he went with his wife to pick out the coffin. And the guy's trying to sell him a $6,000 solid mahogany coffin. Dr. Garn says, not interested. We want something a lot cheaper. Well, we do have for only $3,000 this nice cherry coffin. He said, cheaper. And the guy comes down to about $2,500. He said, what do you have that's the cheapest? Well, we do have this kind of glorified pine box. How much is that? $250. He said, well, what's one step up? And the guy said, but don't you think your loved one would be more comfortable in this one over here? And Dr. Garn said, lady, I'm a medical doctor. Let me tell you something. She's dead. She wouldn't be any more comfortable in that zillion-dollar coffin than she would be in this $250 pine box. Get my point? When death comes, we act foolish. And we make all the preparations, but we don't make the big preparation. Where do you go when you die? the rich man being in torment in Hades lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, but it's too late. You see, when you get to hell, you don't make any demands of God. You understand? Hell is an awful place. It's a place of torment. And it's forever and ever and ever. So you better know how to get to heaven. When I'm in Guyana and I engage people in a conversation, I said, can I have 20 minutes of your time to tell you how you can know you're going to heaven? And I've never had anybody refuse that offer. And I start and I show them from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, that everything that exists was created for one purpose and one purpose alone, for the one who created them. You see, all things were created by him and for him. And then I go to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's the predicament of man. That's the best commentary I know on Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Going your own way when you were created not to go your own way. You were created for him. When we come to the New Testament, we find all who receive him, the Lord Jesus, he gives the right to become sons, children of God. Isn't that incredible? That a holy God would look down upon sinful man and say, I found a way to be just and the justifier of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So the question then becomes, how do you receive Jesus? One of the pet peeves that I have is that so many preachers and so many evangelists preach a gospel that doesn't get anybody saved. There was a woman in Marion, Virginia. I was preaching up there years ago and went out to dinner with her and her husband, and she was telling me how she got saved. She got saved listening to Billy Graham preach on the television. She was going to a Methodist church. And she went and told her preacher that she had just gotten saved and her sins were forgiven. She was on her way to heaven. And the preacher said, oh, you've been listening to Billy Graham telling you to be born again. Well, listen, you have to be born again every day. He said, listen, dear sister, you do the best you can and I'll do the best I can and we'll all get to the great white throne together. True story. He didn't know that as a preacher, but he didn't know that Revelation said all who stand at the great white throne are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Do you know why? Because they did the best they could. Because they tried to be good, but they couldn't be good because there's none that doeth good. No, not one. At the great white throne, there's one criteria that will be used. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Your name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you do what it tells us to do in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. When I was a boy, we used to sing a little chorus. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. For there the words of promise in golden letters shine. Romans 10 and 9. I wish we would sing that more today. Listen to it. Romans chapter 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you believe that, you believe that he died. If you believe that he died, you believe that he died according to what the Bible tells us. The Bible says he died for our sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. Thou shalt be saved. Can you think of anything more wonderful? To know that you're lost, guilty, hell deserving, and you can be saved. And that's the message that I'm preaching to you today. You can be saved. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent isn't saying I'm sorry. Repentance is saying to God, I will stop going my own way, being a lost sheep, And I will turn and I will go your way with your help. Because I am going to confess Jesus as my Lord. And I'm giving my life to him because I was created for him. And I accept him. I believe that he died in my place. There's another chorus that we used to sing. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And he says, if you will believe that and believe that I rose from the dead. It doesn't stop there. In Guyana, this last trip, I had a young man. He said, I believe that. I believe every bit of that. And I said, congratulations, you're almost as far as the devil. What? I said, the Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. You haven't started to tremble. I said, you got to go farther than that. You got to give yourself to Jesus Christ. You got to confess him as Lord with your mouth. I'll never forget that night. It was in a rum shop. His parents owned the rum shop. He's an accountant at the airport. Sharp young man. And after hearing the gospel, this man got real quiet. He said, I will receive him. And then he did nothing. Nothing. I said, are you going to confess him? Long pause. 15 minutes passed. I said, you know, you're making a decision whether you want to admit it or not. You're either going to accept him or you're going to reject him. But either way, you're making a decision. Oh, I'm not going to reject him. Then you've got to receive him. He said, Doc, I'm taking this time because I want to make sure that I mean what I say. I don't want to be like these people who just say words and then there's no difference in their life. And another 5 minutes went past and he just screamed out, it is yes. And he raised his hands and said, Lord Jesus Christ, I give you my heart, my life, my everything for time and all eternity. That's getting saved, boys, girls. That's what it means to get saved. It's not just saying words. It's not raising your hand. It's not necessarily walking an aisle. It's not repeat after me. I see a lot of people doing that, and there's no change in their life. I'm glad I'm saved. My dear friend John Bramhall, who's with the Lord now, see, he died. He was 101. John Bramhall used to say, if I wasn't saved right now, I'd get saved right now. And I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to make that decision, to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord because you believe in your heart that he died for your sin. Because you believe that he rose from the dead. You're going to ask him to come in and take over your life and make you his child. Listen to it again. If thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus said this in John 5:24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly, whichever translation you want to use, I say unto you, oh, I love that. He says it. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me. He's the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads right now. I've told it to you the way it is. You're going to die someday. Oh, I don't know when. Jesus might come today, and it's a moot question. Because he says he's coming. And when he comes, because you have heard the gospel, I've presented it as simply and as clearly as I know how. And if you leave here without Christ, you've rejected him. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he comes, those who are left behind will believe the lie of the devil and the Antichrist. And no person who rejected him prior to his return will ever go to heaven. It's a serious issue we're talking about. It affects every one of us. I'm going to ask, if you'd like to be saved and know it, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know that you're going to heaven when you die. Or if Jesus comes, you're going up to be with him. I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat. Oh my, that'll embarrass me. How will it embarrass you? Listen, Jesus said, if you won't confess me before man, I won't confess you before my Father. I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about how you can know your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home. Is there anyone who would like to receive Jesus this morning? Just get up out of your seat. Come forward. Nobody's going to bite you. We're not asking you to join anything. We're asking you to be reconciled to God. We're asking you to give up your life and give it to him. Oh my. If there were no heaven, there is a heaven, but if there were no heaven, the Christian life is worth becoming a Christian. But there is a heaven, and there's a hell. A heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Is there anyone who would come forward to receive Jesus this morning? Father, I just come to you in that wonderful, peerless name of Christ, the one in whom is all your delight, the one who came to this earth because you so loved us in our sin. You didn't love our sin, but you loved us. And you gave him to be a ransom for us, the Lamb of God who died in our room instead. And I ask now that your Holy Spirit, that your precious Holy Spirit would work in a heart this morning. Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, make them so uncomfortable in their seat they can't sit. They've got to get up and come forward. Father, Satan will be sitting on the laps of some. Lord, help them to just get up and shake him off and say, I don't care about anything else, but I want to know that heaven's my home. Father God, would you bring somebody to yourself this morning? We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, no one's come, but I'm going to stand in the back. And I wouldn't mind if you came up and said, Doc, I didn't have the nerve to get up, but I do want to get saved. You know, I had that happen in Guyana. I remember on Good Friday, last Good Friday. It was Good Friday. I was preaching at a place called Potentia. When I gave the invitation, two people came forward. Oh my, it was so exciting. It was one lady was a Hindu lady that was the wife of the owner of the big nightclub in Potentia. He had come about a year ago, and their marriage was on the rocks because he said, I don't want to stay in the nightclub business. I can't serve Jesus and own a nightclub. And she said, we're making more money than we've ever made in our lives. And he said, I don't care about the money. I want to serve Jesus. Oh my, she wanted him to give it to their son. He said, how can I give my son what I can't do myself? She had never been in the door of a church. Hindu. Devout Hindu. And finally on Good Friday, he said, my friend Doc is going to be preaching. The man who preached the night I got saved. He said, please come and listen to Doc. And when I gave the invitation, she came forward. After we dismissed, they came to me, a lady came to me and said, there's a lady with about five children in the front who said that she was too nervous to come forward. But she's ready now, and she's sitting on the front row waiting for you to come back. And I went back and led that dear lady to the Lord. So I wouldn't be upset if you just stopped and said, Doc, while they're eating, I want to get this matter settled. Please don't put it off. Because you're only a heartbeat from eternity. You're dismissed.